Thank you, and it's been a privilege for us to be with you this week. Thank you for letting us get out of cold Ohio spring weather and come to Texas. But more than that, thank you for letting us worship with you. Thank you for your fellowship and for the lovely meals. I don't know who all did what, but I know somebody did something because we ate well. And I think we've gained weight, and I'm not sure if that's good or bad, but that's we've eaten well, and thank you so much. Thank you for your prayers and for the songs every night, to people who prepared those, and just thank you so much for letting us be with you this week and be reacquainted. Brother John walked in tonight and said, "I just talked to David Carter." Wow, that goes back to the ancient past in my life. And Brother Fogelman, he came up to me at convention 2 or 3 years ago, Dave Fogelman, and I didn't have any idea who he was. But he was wearing a name tag, and so I was saved from serious embarrassment. I don't even remember my own name. Melba has to remind me who I am occasionally. So, but it's just been a privilege to be with you. Thank you, Pastor and Sister Cable, for hosting us. And thank you so much for the privilege of working together in the kingdom. You know, what matters more than the name over the door or a dozen other things is, do you know Christ? And are you walking with Him? That's what matters. Thanks so much. And thank you for the privilege of letting us be with you. I'd like you to open your Bibles this evening to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We were talking earlier, in fact, last night, a little while after service, my wife and I told you a little history of a wedding. And to be fair, we talked a little bit of those of you who were at the dinner today. To be fair, it was a beautiful wedding. It really was. Some of the extracurricular activity was interesting, but it was a beautiful wedding. Weddings are interesting times, aren't they? Well, let's just Revelation chapter 21. John is writing, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John is on Isle Patmos as an exile for his faith. And he said, of course, the Lord gave him a revelation. It'd be interesting, and when we get to heaven, I'm sure that what we need to know about this revelation we'll know, and what we don't need to know won't matter any longer, but it would be interesting to have been able to see what John saw. You ever been somewhere and to see something that's just breathtaking? And well, let me just mention this. There's a place in the Philippines called it's Banaue is the town. It's way up in the mountains. And if you've seen pictures of the Philippines, you've probably seen pictures of the rice terraces. They're over 2,000 years old. Just these steep, rugged mountains. And over 2,000 years ago, the Filipinos began building terraces on them to grow rice so they could eat. And a few years ago, I was there with Mark Sankey, who was at that time our pastor. And when we stepped up to what they call the lookout, it's a little rail that looks out across that valley, and to your right are these mountains, just beautiful mountains with the terraces on them. And in front of you, down into the valley, you can see terraces, some on the other side. As we were standing at the rail, I heard Mark kind of mutter something. And I didn't know if he was talking to me or not, and so I turned to him and said, "Pardon me," and he said, "I just said I feel real lonesome." And I thought that was too bad. I mean, I'm with him. Why would he be lonesome? I'm with him. And I said, "Pardon me, what do you mean by that?" And he said, I have felt as I have been standing here what it's going to feel like to try to go home and explain to my wife and boys the incredible beauty of this place. And I feel lonesome because I know for all of the words and all the pictures, it won't be the same. You ever been in a place like that where you've seen something that just almost takes your breath away, and then later you want to tell somebody about it? And you realize, I can't. I could talk from now till eternity and not fully explain what I saw. Well, that's some of what John was wrestling with. He has just seen this vision, very intricate vision God has given him. And in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I'd like to focus this evening, this closing service, on verse 2. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. What a day. What a day. The wedding day. Imagine, if you can, the friends have prepared themselves, the family has gathered, the weather has cooperated, no rain, the temperature's perfect, everything. The sanctuary is decorated, everything has been done perfectly. There's a sense of joy and anticipation hanging in the air. The groom stands at attention, his men watching the beautiful ladies who have been chosen to accompany the bride as they make their way down the aisle. The organist has sounded the strains of the wedding march. Everyone stands in deep anticipation of the one entrance they've been waiting for. And then there's a collective gasp. Groom's embarrassed and hesitates and wants to look away, but he can't. They're approaching the threshold of the sanctuary. Is the bride, but she's walking clumsily, and her hair's in rollers, and she's still wearing an old nightgown. She looks up and gasps, and then says loudly enough everyone can hear, "I'm sorry. I forgot what day it is." You know that's not going to happen. What bride would forget her wedding day? The question for the church is, do you remember whose you are? Who are you living for? Do you remember that as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, as the believer, you're the bride, the most blessed and gracious bridegroom of all time and eternity has ever waited on. How does a bride live? How should the church live? You see, He made a covenant with us. We call it in our world engagement. He told his disciples, I go and prepare a place for you. That's his covenant. That's his promise to us. I'm not going to take time this evening to go into them in depth, but if you were to take time to go to the book of Matthew and read in chapter 22 and in chapter 25, you would read the parables Jesus gave us about the wedding. The wedding, in Matthew 22, verse 8, he says, tell them the wedding is ready. In Matthew chapter 25 is the story of the virgins waiting, the attendants, the people who are going to participate in this wedding. They're waiting with anticipation for the wedding. They're waiting. You see, he has promised his betrothal. He's made a covenant. Let me just remind you of this evening, that every promise he's ever made, he's kept. And he'll keep this one. He's promised that he's coming back for his bride. Notice the words that John wrote in Revelation chapter 21. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The wedding's going to happen. You can be certain it's going to happen. But notice as well the provision, the commitment of the betrothal. The groom makes some promises. Paul wrote to the Ephesians of this wedding and the groom's commitment to the bride in this sense. He said, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That's his commitment. He loves the bride. His promise, the expectations of his promises, that he has given to us the covenant of love. His covenant of love. He so loves the church, and that means believers. Church is not a building. Church is not some kind of general office somewhere. The church is the gathering of believers. He so loved the church, the scripture tells us, that he gave himself for it. His giving himself means that He's made commitment to her. He protects her at the sacrifice of his own safety. He loves the church. He gives up everything and anything for his love for the church. That's his commitment. I've been around long enough to watch some folk who profess to love. Some big old strapping guys who profess they love their ladies, but they can't even get up and get her a glass of water. Now, I'm not here to preach on the home tonight, I promise you that, but how does love express itself? Jesus, look at Christ and what he has done and is doing for the church. His provisions, his love, his commitment, his provisions for the church are so deep that the scripture tells us he sanctified it. Now, he's not talking there just about the second work of grace that we would know of as entire sanctification or holiness. Certainly that's involved, but more than that, he set it apart. The church is special to him. If you know Christ tonight, you're special to him. Not that he doesn't love the rest of the world, he does. He loves everybody, from the person in the highest office in the land to the guy living on the street. He loves them, but the people with whom he has made covenant, he loves them specially. commitment. He set them apart. He considers the church his special people, his particular people. You know, I love children. Well, most children. But when I saw these little girls tonight, when I saw these little girls come in, now they're beautiful little girls, but them being here created a real deep hunger in my heart to see another little girl who is my granddaughter. Adriana is kind of a... I have other granddaughters, and they're all beautiful, and I love them all, but you just have to know Adriana to understand. She's really special. Some of you understand what I'm saying.
Sure.
Christ loves the church specially. It's his commitment. He promised his commitment is that he will cleanse her and make her attractive to himself. There's a story out of the South Pacific. A reporter had heard about Johnny. Johnny had lived, he'd lived most of his life, his childhood and early adult life on another island. And he had done fairly well for himself. And he came to the island that he spent the rest of his life on. And he was hunting himself a bride. And in their culture, the way that you determine the worth and beauty of a bride was what you would pay for her. And when he came to the island, he let it be known that he was looking for a 6-cow bride. A woman, not two, not one cow, not 2 cows, not 3 cows, a 6-cow bride. The people on that island sort of laughed at him. And they sort of, behind his back, they sort of whispered among themselves, there aren't any girls here who are 6-cow girls. But he looked and watched, and finally he approached a young lady's father and said to him, "I'd like to marry your daughter, and I'd like to negotiate the bride price, and I'd like to pay for her 6 cows. Well, the father was taken aback because he thought she was sort of homely and wasn't well accomplished, and so immediately he agreed. I mean, he's going to come out well. And Johnny took her back to his island that he'd grown up on. And the reporter said, "As I traveled among the islands, I kept hearing this story. And finally I said to them, 'Can somebody take me to Johnny's place?' And so somebody agreed to. And he said, I made my way to his home, a beautiful home, sitting on the beach up high so he could see the beauty of the ocean and the beach and the landscape. And he said, Johnny met me, welcomed me in. And after a few minutes of refreshment, he said, I noticed this beautiful, gracious, graceful lady that was about the house. And finally, Johnny said to me, why are you here? What interest do you have in my island and my home and meeting me?' And he said, 'Well, I've been hearing ever since I've been in this group of islands about Johnny, who paid 6 cows for his bride, a homely bride that wasn't worth 6 cows. And Johnny stopped him and said, "Oh, that's what they're saying, is that?" And the reporter said, "Yes, that's what I've heard everywhere I go. And so I'm interested in seeing her, seeing how badly you were taken." And he said, "Well, did you notice the lady who just walked through a moment ago?" And he said, "Oh, yes, she's beautiful and gracious and graceful." And he said, "That's my bride." The reporter was taken aback because he said, This lady had stunning beauty and was obviously accomplished and graceful. And Johnny said, "You see, sir, I really believe that she was worth six cows. Don't you agree?" And the reporter said, "Oh, certainly." See, her village didn't think she was, but Johnny did. And Christ thinks you're worth what it costs to make you beautiful in His sight. The world may not. Some of the church may not, but He does. And He's at work tonight making you beautiful. But also there is the preparation in the sense of the contentment of the betrothal by the bride. Not only does the groom make a commitment to us in the sense of a covenant, but the bride participates in this. You see, the people who have been begotten unto a new and lively hope are living with an inheritance that's incorruptible. They're living differently than the unredeemed. Notice the words of Peter to the church: "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy." The commitment, the contentment, the beauty of the betrothed means a new way of thinking. Because I've entered into covenant with Him, I can rest in Him. I think differently. You see, my thought patterns don't follow the world's. One of the things that distresses me as I travel from church to church and talk to believers is how many of them are so taken up with time and space and stuff. And I think, are you living for today? Are you really living for today? Or are you the bride? You see, a bride thinks differently. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about renewing our mind. Exercise your mind in thoughts that contribute. Now, I've never been a bride. So what I'm about to tell you is information that's come to me from somewhere else. But if I understand correctly, a bride, her mind's occupied with the wedding. It's interesting. What's the fellow's name? Bill, that was here this morning. He handed me a little slip of paper, a neat little paper that he said, "Give this to every young couple you meet, a copy of this." And it's the expression of Christ's love for the church and his prayer that God will help him to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But he made this little statement. He said, "I've told young ladies that often they're really not in love with the guy. They're in love with a dream." You know, I couldn't tell you to this day what Melba looked like when she came down, except that she was beautiful. I mean, but I couldn't describe her dress. I've watched some girls, they get so taken up with the dress and the colors and the coordinates and the complications. But sometimes you wonder, did they forget that this is really about participating in a relationship with a person? I mean, it's great. I mean, beautiful weddings are beautiful. And the reason they're beautiful is because somebody's put an incredible amount of time and money in them. No question about it. But as the bride of Christ, instead of our minds being occupied with the stuff of time, it ought to be occupied with the wedding and the groom. You see, contentment in this betrothal also means a new way of walking. You don't live under the old confinements of old expectations. A few years ago, my oldest grandson, 6'8", and I don't see anything attractive about him. He's just tall and gangly. But the girls all just swooned over him. And he'd go to youth camp and he'd have four or five girlfriends, you know, before youth camp was over. Well, one year between youth camps, he got married. And the next year at youth camp, all the girls are coming up to me and say, "Where's Nick? Where's Nick? He's married." And suddenly, you know, hunting for the guy ends when you make a commitment to get... Hello? I mean, you change the way you walk. I'm not talking about your gait. I'm talking about your attitude. A real bride begins to live with the expectations of the wedding. She's filling... I don't know if women still do this, but she's filling her hope chest and she's dreaming what the kitchen will look like and she's dreaming what it's going to be like to live with the person she loves. Her expectations are to please and bless the one she's in love with. So she starts living differently. What does he enjoy? My wife, this has been a long time ago, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but we met at Bible school, and as BMI indicates, you know, you get married pretty quickly. That's the only way you can get to know somebody, so we were engaged fairly soon. But she went back home to earn enough money to pay for the wedding. But she found out somewhere along the way, she found out that I really, really enjoy pecan pie. And there wasn't much else she could do, but she'd cook one every once in a while. And I don't know how it ever made it from Arkansas to Illinois being shipped. But they would show up. And they were really good. I think she's forgotten that I like pecan pie. That's not true. That's not true at all. But the contentment of the betrothal, the participating in it, means that there's a new passion, there's a new way of thinking, there's a new way of walking, there's a new way of loving. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about what happens in the heart. A bride loves differently. Now the passion, the drive of her life. She still cares about her parents and her family, but she's occupied with a love, a passion for the groom. She's a bride. She's about to get married. You see, the conversation changes. Now she talks about him. And the anticipation changes. Now, instead of hanging with the girls, she wants to be with him. You know? There's a change in passion. The conduct changes. But let's also notice the presence, if you will, the anticipation. The bride and bridegroom are living in anticipation of the consummation. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called, who also will do it." You see, in anticipation, both members of this wedding party are living in deep anticipation of a wedding. It's his presence now. It's his power. It's his person. He promises to sanctify or set apart, and the church responds to that by allowing him to set us apart to himself. The anticipation is participated in by the bride in the deep depth of commitment. Paul says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. What's he doing? He's anticipating the consummation of this marriage, this wedding. It's not just about the ceremony. Ceremony is certainly important, but more important than the ceremony is the relationship that's built and the life that rises from it. You see, what John wrote in Revelation chapter 9 and verse, or chapter 19 and verse 9, he said, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they. I want to tell you, one of the goals in my life for a very long time is to be at that marriage supper. I really want to be there. There's some things I've desired in my life and lived for and anticipated, but nothing matters as much. I tell the Lord often, particularly in the place of responsibility that I sit, often I say, Lord, my job doesn't mean a thing if it's going to cost me sitting at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be there badly. And John said, the people who are called to that are blessed. Catch a glimpse of what John wrote again in chapter 1. He says, I saw a gold menorah with seven branches, and in the center, the Son of Man. The groom in a robe, gold breastplate, hair like a blizzard of white, eyes pouring fire blaze, both feet furnace-fired bronze, his voice like a cataract, right hand holding the seven stars, his mouth a sharp biting sword, his face like the sun. I saw this and fainted dead at his feet. His right hand pulled me upright and his voice reassured me. Listen to what he said. Don't fear. I'm the first and the last. I'm alive. I died, but I came to life. My life is now and forevermore. See the keys in my hand? They open and lock death's door. They open and lock hell's gate. Now, write down everything you see. Things that are, things that are about to be. The seven stars in my right hand and the seven branches and the gold menorah. You see, the bridegroom stands ready with his groomsmen. He's anticipating the entrance of the bride. Quiet now. Listen and look. Outside the door of the chapel sanctuary stands this long anticipated bride. John takes up the message. He said, I saw heaven and earth new created. Gone are the first heaven and the first earth. Gone are the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem. Newly created, descending in resplendence out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride is for her husband. Are you living in the anticipation of that great event? That's the next great event. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't mean this callously or carelessly, but I don't care when it's going to happen. I just want to be ready. You see, listen again to John. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The songwriter wrote, what a day that will be. What about you tonight? You ready for the wedding? Or are you like the bride that shows up at the threshold of the chapel with your hair still in rollers? I mean, the church is his bride. Are you ready? None of us know when the trump will sound and when we'll see him standing in all of his rich, regal, awesome glory as the groom of the eternities. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of the bride. I want to be one of those who are ready, standing at the door of the chapel with all of the anticipation of the participating in the wedding and sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and worshiping him for all eternity. If you're not ready tonight, you may be. He's made it possible for anybody who will respond to his call to be part of the church. Isn't that beautiful? In fact, back in Matthew chapter 22, the people he first called and invited to be part of this beautiful ceremony chose not to come. And so he sent his servants and invited others. I'm part of that. Every time I think about the fact that God made it possible for me to be part of his family, part of the bride, it still catches my breath. You don't know my father's family, but all I knew about them for years was that they didn't get along well. My father's, two generations back, they burned each other's barns and haystacks. Nice guys. My father grew up in a family where there was no Christianity. They never went to church. Nobody ever prayed. They didn't know anything about God in the sense of redemption. But my father, as a teenage boy, had to leave the town where he'd grown up, the area of the farm where he'd grown up, and move into northeast Montana to go to high school. And there, a church had revival. And in that revival, a teenage boy found Christ. And that boy started testifying to and praying for my father. He would go to the boarding house and talk to the other boys living there about what God could do for them. And my father, for the first time in his life, heard the gospel and found Christ. And my life was forever changed because of grace that touched a teenage boy. And he invited me. The Lord has invited me to be part of the bride. He's invited you as well. It doesn't really matter where you've come from. What matters is the invitation is available. And the question for us tonight is, are you part of the bride? Do you remember that this is the greatest opportunity in all eternity is to participate in this wedding? There's been some awesome, they're about to have one in England, I think, unless it's already happened. It'll be quite a production. But it won't compare. It won't even begin to compare with a wedding the groom of eternity is preparing for his church.